I want to start today by asking a question. How concerned are you about other people? Really, it's a good question. How concerned are you that other people have their needs met? I want us to go to a biblical passage showing a time when the people were not concerned about the needs of others. We want to take a look and we want to learn from this. God told the prophet Jeremiah to search the city of Jerusalem to find one righteous man. God told Jeremiah if he did, then God would spare the entire city. But Jeremiah knew the people and knew their hearts, knew that their hearts were hardened against God, and he also understood that they were therefore reprobate, and they were beyond a place of repentance. So God told Jeremiah not to intercede on their behalf. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5, verse 1. Jeremiah 5 and verse 1. And God is talking to Jeremiah and he says, "Run you to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know to seek in the broad places thereof if you can find a man. If there be any," meaning singular, "if there is anyone that executes judgment, if there is anyone that seeks the truth, and I will pardon it," and the "it" is referring to the city, "from destroying the city." Now, we know the history, and I'm not focusing on the history, but what we know is the city was destroyed. They went into a captivity. Verse 2, "And though they say, 'The Lord lives,' surely they swear falsely." Don't just listen to their words, but look at their heart. Look at their intentions. See what it is that they are doing. And then in Jeremiah, you continue on and you see that he didn't find one. In chapter 7 and verse 16, and it says, "Therefore pray not you for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you." And he says basically the same thing in chapter 11 and verse 14. "Pray not you for this people, neither lift up cry or pray for them. I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble." And then in chapter 14 and verse 11, it says, "Then said the Lord unto me," Jeremiah speaking, "Pray not for this people for their good." Now I want to see an opposite example of this. I'd like for us to look at another example where the people do pray, where they are praying for someone in time of need. Let's go to the book of Acts in chapter 12. Most of you will probably recognize this is the account of Peter. And it says, "Because prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God, an incredible miracle happened." Verse 1, Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the Peter of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews," Herod saw that this pleased the Jews, that he had killed James, "he proceeded further to take Peter also." And then it says, "Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him," when he had arrested him, he found Peter, he was arrested, he put him in prison and delivered him to, the word actually means, to four squads of four soldiers each, is what that word means. "To keep him, intending after," it says, "Easter," the only time the word is used in the scriptures, it's a mistranslation, obviously you can look it up, and it means after the Passover, "to bring him forth to the people." Verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." are on his behalf. And I think most of you know the story. He is in there and he's asleep. And an angel of the Lord comes into him and he says, "Get up, Peter." He loosens his chains off of his hands. He tells him to gird himself, put your outer cloak around you, throw yourself on you, and come on with me. And he comes out and the angel, I don't know how he does it. It doesn't actually say, but the prison door is opened. And he walks out and he's walking along and here's the city gates and he opens the gate. And then we come on down to verse 11. And the angel had walked away by this time and leaving Peter there. And it says, "And when Peter was come to himself," when he realized what was happening, "then Peter says, 'Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hands of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews.'" And when he had considered the things, when he thought about it, what am I going to do? What should I be doing now? "He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark," and here's the point, "where many were gathered together praying." Are any of us at this time having troubles in our lives? If you're not having troubles at this time in your life, do you expect that there may be troubles in the future? Is there any type of problem with spiritual growth in your lives at this time? Brethren, there is an important biblical key to help us with those problems and to help further our spiritual growth. And if there is a key, wouldn't you like to know what it is? And the answer is yes. Yes, we would want to know what it is. In reality, there are several keys. And today we're going to look at one of those keys, and that key is intercessory prayer. The act of intercessory prayer could be referred to as being a godly appointment. In other words, that God appoints us to do this. The reason I say this is because in the book of Isaiah, God states, "I have set." It's where he says, "I have set watchmen." And that word, I don't mean from the Hebrew, the word could be, you know, from a literal translation, be intercessors, but that's what it is. I have set intercessors. People who are concerned, people who are going to do this. And when you look at it, it becomes obvious the responsibility of every true believer is to take the initiative to stir himself up to take hold of God. Go to Isaiah 62 and verse 6. Isaiah 62 and verse 6. "I have set watchmen," or intercessors, "upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. You that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent." This verse and other places makes it very plain. God has set people to pray for Jerusalem, to be an intercessor. Does Jerusalem need prayers? Absolutely. We're not going to go there, but in Psalm 135, we are given an example of the temple watch. At the temple, they had different divisions of the ministry that they were to watch. And I think you understand this psalm. When you understand the psalm, like I said, I'm not going to go there and read it. You can read it on your own. I'm just going to basically tell you what is going on here. This psalm is an alternate cry of two different divisions of the watch. It would be like when one of the watch is ending, and when one course is ending, in other words, division of the ministry is ending, and another one is there. They're both there at the same time. The first watch addresses the second, reminding them of their duty. You are here. You have a duty to watch for the people, to watch for the city, to watch for God. And the second answers them by a solemn blessing. And then the second one does, and then the first one answers back with a blessing. You can get that. Then they go back and forth, and they address, and the answers were probably sung. They probably were sung out loud. They put this in a form of a song and sing it aloud at particular times, at stated intervals, to notify the time of the night, so that you would know, if you're part of the people, a part of the city, that someone is watching, someone is praying. These were like intercessory cries or prayers for the city of Jerusalem. Now, what I want us to understand, please understand this. Jerusalem is a biblical type of the church. Yes, that city is important to God, but He has destroyed it so many times, and so we can understand He's willing to do that. It is a type of the church. And God says, I have set watchmen, I have set intercessors to cry out to God on behalf of the church. The word intercessor can be understood through some words, other words that we may use. Let me give you just a list of some of these other words that could be used, and I think it helps us to understand even a little bit better what it means. Entreaty, supplication, plea, appeal, solicitation, petition, to implore, beg, beseech, crave, importune, and there can be others. But the point in giving you the list of these words, other than just intercession, I want us to see that every one of these words, all of these words, are on the behalf of someone else. That's the point. Now, please understand, am I saying that we don't cry out to God on our behalf? Of course not. In what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, the model's prayer, He says, when you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it goes on and it says, give us this day our daily needs. That is internal. That is toward me, but it is also the beseeching of others. And there's so much more to that prayer, I think, than we tend to even to think about. But intercessory prayer is all about on the behalf of others. We could be counted in as part of those others, but it is on the behalf of others. I want you to think about this, brethren, that for you and me to be able to go before our awesome Creator God and Father on the behalf of someone else is one of the greatest privileges that we can have as a believer. Please go with me to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for or on behalf of all men. There's another translation that I like better for this verse. It states, here are my directions. Pray much for others. Plead for God's mercy upon them. Give thanks to God for all He is going to do for them. I think it should be obvious to all of us that we should see here that intercessory prayers on the behalf of others is part of our love and our service that we are to have toward one another. In fact, what tends to happen when we don't intercede for others is that we find ourselves actually being critical of them. Intercession is an important aspect of our involvement in others' lives. Pray much for others. Plead for God's mercy upon them. Give thanks for all He is going to do for them. Go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 59, verse 16. We'll read just the first part of that, the A part. Isaiah 59 and verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. It bothered him that there was no one. There's so many times that we look at the history of Israel, how they wind up in trouble apart from God, and we see that one of the clear examples of why they were off and why they were away from God was because they were not crying out on behalf of others. What we see from these verses, that in the face of all adversity, sin, illness, satanic attacks, God's word, God's instructions to His people is that we are to intercede on the behalf of others. That is so plain, and that should be so obvious. Intercessory prayer is probably the purest act of service that we could render to another person. When you really stop and think about it, true service toward another person, where does it begin? It begins on our knees. First Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Do you get that? Do we get that? Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in stopping my praying for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. What we see is, it is sin not offering intercessory prayers. I don't know how you can get around it without saying that statement. So is this an important topic? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, with this in mind, what are some of the areas where we could be involved in the lives of others in offering intercessory prayers? Well, there's a whole slew of them, and I could give you a whole list of them. I'm going to go through a few. I'm going to just mention a few. I'm not even saying these are the most important ones. It's just the way that I see it. And of course, one is to be involved in the life of the ministry of the church. We need your help. I need your prayers. I know I need your prayers. I'm not saying that I don't receive your prayers. I'm not implying that you're not praying for me. We make the statement, I can tell when the people are praying for us. You know what? And all of us could probably shake our head and we go, yeah, I know. I understand what you mean. There is something about that, right? I mean, I think all of us understand. We understand this. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Here's an apostle telling the membership of the body of Jesus Christ, pray for us. We need it. Pray for us. I'm telling you, pray for us. Pray for the ministry. I think it's a simple, straightforward, easy enough to understand. Now let's go again to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go back there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We read verses 1 and 2 earlier. I exhort you, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And verse 2 says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's the leadership. And I'm tying this verse into, you know, to the ministry. Obviously extends in these verses to people in authority. There's a reason that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Drop down to verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He says, I want men everywhere to be praying. I want all of the membership to be praying. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. Romans 15 and verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now, this is Paul speaking, and obviously the principle is to, and I'm tying this first point into the ministry, it obviously ties into one another, to all of us. But again, like I said, I'm reading these particular for the ministry. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. In other words, don't believe in this way of life. In other words, he's referring primarily to the Jews that don't believe this. And that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. If you understand the verse here, he's talking about Jerusalem. But if we look at it from a prophetic point of view, that Jerusalem is also referring to the church, it certainly can be applied to the ministry. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Verse 19. And for me. And that me there is Paul. And pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may know, that I will know what it is that I'm needing to be speaking, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that I will know what it is that I need to be speaking about. So I ask you to pray for the ministry. I ask you to pray for me. What is one of the things that I'm asking you to pray for me before God? That I'll know what to say, that I'll know what to speak, that I'll give it with boldness, that I will be able to offer unto God what it is He wants before all of us. Pray about Sabbath services. Pray about the Bible readings, the sermonettes, the sermons, the split sermons during the week. I know that I need it. And I'm sure the other man who stand up here and do the Bible readings or the sermonettes or the split sermons or the song leading or whatever it is that they all do would probably, if they had the opportunity to come up here one at a time, they would say, I need your prayers. Pray for me. So I think it's pretty straightforward. Pray for the ministry that we can all do what it is that God is wanting us to do and do it with boldness. A second area would be where we can help and be involved in the lives of others through our intercessory prayers is in helping to deliver brethren from trials. Don't you ever thought about it just like that? Do you think about it? That we can be part of delivering one another from trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. He's telling them things happen over there. There were some problems. That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despised even of life. Verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. We're about to die. This is what he's saying. We know we're about to die. There was nothing that we were physically going to be able to do to get ourselves out of this death sentence. We look to God. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us. Yes, God is the one who did it, right? And we all understand, where does this come from? It all comes from God. We understand it comes from God. But it is very plain, this apostle of God here understood. But you had a part, and for that part, I thank you very much, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Yes, we thank our great God that he's delivered us, and we thank you, and there are many of you who were doing this, and thanks goes to you also. That's what he's saying. We have a part. Yes, it was for the ministry here, but it's not the point. It's not just about the ministry here. This is about we pray for one another, and as a result, we can be a part in delivering people out of troubles. If you're taking notes, write down again Acts 12, verses 1 through 17. This is the example of Peter, where the church prayed for him. Excellent example. A third area would be where we can be involved in the lives of others through our intercessory prayers is in the area of healing. Some might say, not me. That's the responsibility of the ministry. Well, let's look at the scriptures and see what it says. James 5. And I know I could ask probably any person here in this audience can say, what does James 5 tell us about healing? And you will come up with you and say, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. That's not me. I'm not an elder of the church. Therefore, it's the minister's responsibility. Let's read and see what it says. Verse 14. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. But we don't stop there. But so many times we do stop there. But we continue reading. Verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Yes, we take it to the ministry. Yes, the minister has that responsibility, if we want to use that word, of anointing with oil. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. God is the one who heals. But it's not just the job or just the responsibility or however we want to word it, of the ministry. We all have a responsibility. Someone is sick, you have a responsibility. We all have a responsibility for praying for that person that they may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he goes in verse 17, and sometimes it seems like this is so far off base. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And you go, what does this have to do with healing? Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Verse 17, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, one person, avails much. You could be the one person. We are to be involved with each other. The point or the example here of Elijah is to show that we too can be effective in our prayers on the behalf of others when they are sick. And he, God, through James, the apostle here, ties it in with our praying for others. I know you've heard me say this before. This is one of the reasons why we do prayer requests in church. so that we can all pray about them, so you can know about it. Yes, we pray about the person here, together, united. But what are you going to do with that information when you go home tonight and tomorrow and the next day and the next day? I hope all of us are praying for these people. That's the example. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Remember the questions about our problems and spiritual growth at the beginning of the sermon I was asking? And remember that I stated that I was going to show a key point in how to deal with these issues? Now, I hope that we can see how this ties into the subject of intercessory prayer. Our problems, our spiritual growth issues, potential problems that we may have in the future. How does this all tie into intercessory prayer? We take it to one another. We take it to one another. We are all tied together in this Christian life. None of us can do this on our own. And the thing is, God designed it exactly that way. That's why he says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. What is the fault that he's referring to here? We get off into this sometimes and we don't understand it. It's talking about, just putting it real simple, if you're sick, let somebody know. They can be praying for you, intercessory prayers on your behalf. They can be, as the saying could go in modern terms today, storming heaven, you know, with the prayers. And God heals. Now, I'm going to back up. I'm going to clarify something in case anybody thinks I'm saying something that I'm not saying. Am I implying that God cannot heal unless we're all praying for this person? Absolutely not. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is God has given us a responsibility to be involved in one another's lives. And this point is very simple. Someone is sick. What do we have a responsibility for doing? Praying for that person. Confess your faults. I have this weakness. I have this illness. Yes, it was brought on by, you know, I was stupid. I did this. I stood out in the rain when I shouldn't have been doing this. Or whatever the case may be. I'm not talking about we confess all of our sins. This is not what he's saying. It's what do you think? Why do you think you have this? I'm sick. I need someone to be praying for. Will you pray for me? And the answer should be yes. Yes. A fourth way that we can be involved in each other's lives through intercessory prayer is in the helping someone's spiritual growth. What do you mean? How do I help somebody in their spiritual growth? We already know the answer. You just don't have the example yet. But what is the answer? Through your intercessory prayers. That's how, right? I mean, that's the answer. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll show you in Scripture why I use this point, where I come from in this. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, Ephesians 1:15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul is saying, I haven't stopped. I pray for you. I'm praying for you. This is what he's saying. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Isn't that spiritual growth? And the answer is yes. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I'm praying that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, you can say, I'm not real sure what to pray for somebody who is in spiritual, you know, who needs my intercessory prayer on their behalf for spiritual growth? Yeah, you do. He just gave us an outline. And if this is the best that you can do at this time, these are words inspired by God, recorded in the pages of the Bible. I'm not saying pray scriptures, you know, just word for word here and this is it. But get the sense of this and internalize this and put it into your words. What's wrong with this? Can you find anything here that you would not want someone praying for you in these areas? I'd want somebody to pray about this for me. And of course, we have the classic example also. It's back in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Job. We all know the story. Job wound up being attacked by Satan and the friends come and they sit down and they're not saying a word together for 7 days. And then finally Job starts speaking. And then after a period of time, they come down on this guy. And they harangue him and they harass him and they read him the riot act. By the end of the book, what happens? Well, Job came to understand some things about himself. Not necessarily because of what they had done, but because of what God was doing. But because of the way they had dealt with him, Job was told to pray for these other men. It was for their spiritual growth that he told to pray for them. Look and see if this is not what it says. You can read all of these verses. Verses 7 through 10. I'm going to read just verse 10. Go all the way down to verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, that's not the point that God is going to give us, you know, financial blessings and all of these because we're praying for somebody else. That's not the point here. The point here, Job prayed for these other men. And as a result, even Job was relieved. Yes, we are to be praying for others, for their spiritual growth. So I think that we can see that we possibly might even have a mighty impact in the lives of others through our intercessory prayers on their behalf. They could be healed. They could be spiritual giants as a result. They could spiritually grow because of that. All of these things that we've been looking at because we're praying for other people. We need to ask God to reveal those needs where intercession is needed. Well, I don't know what other person knows. Do you think God might? So if we're to be praying for other people through our intercessory prayers on their behalf, but we don't know what their needs are, where do we go? To the being who does know. We take it to God. We ask God to say, hey, I see this. I'm motivated by this. I'm stirred to action by this. I want to pray for others. Show me what I need to be praying, who I need to be praying for. And then when he does, what do? We do it. We do it. And we give him the thanks and we give him the praise for making it known. And that we have a part in helping others. And we thank God for that. So ask the question I asked earlier. Are there problems in our lives today? Could there possibly be problems in our lives in the future? Is there maybe a problem in our spiritual growth? There is an important key ingredient available to help in those areas in our lives. It's called intercessory prayer. It is the praying on the behalf of others. It is the act of being involved in their lives at the God level. Some might say, well, that's not too hard. I can do that. And they'd be correct. But there's another thing that I would also want us to understand about being involved in the lives of others in this way. We are offering intercessory prayers on the behalf of others. When we do that, we are in essence stating to God that we are willing to stand with that other person against whatever evil that is going on in their lives at this time. See, going up here and say, oh, so-and-so has this need, and I need to go and pray. And while I've done my deed, I've prayed for the person, yeah, it starts there. But the act of intercessory prayer is much more than simply the act. It is the act. But comes with that act, there is this other thing that happens. We're telling God, we're willing to stand with this other person as they go through this. That's where the rubber hits the road, as the saying may be. The prophet Ezekiel points out to us that an intercessor must be willing to feel and bear the burden of those for whom he intercedes. In Ezekiel chapter 4, and you can go back there, in Ezekiel chapter 4, this prophet of God is told, I want you to do something. I want you to cry out for my people. And I want you to do something as you're crying out on behalf of the people. I mean, this is what he's told. Come down, we could read all of the verses, but come down to verse 4. Lie you also upon your left side. So he was told, lay down on the left side, on the ground, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel up on it. In other words, you take it with you. As you're laying down on your left side, take the iniquity of the house of Israel with you. That's what it is saying. According to the number of the days that you shall lie upon it, upon your side, you shall, what does it say? Bear their iniquity. What was he doing? What was he doing? He was praying for the people of God. And he was bearing their iniquity. He was standing with the other person, in essence. You know, this person's got this need. They need to be healed. They need spiritual growth. They have whatever their need is, and you take it to God. This person has this need. He's standing with them. He's bearing the iniquity with them, and we are to do that. We are to bear the iniquity. We are to bear what it is. We are to offer, willing to stand with the other person against whatever the evil is that is going on in their lives at that time. There's an obvious question that I have. Am I willing to? Yeah, praying for somebody like this may not be, oh, I can do that. It's not that too hard. Okay, that's great. But are we willing to stand? Are we willing to stand in the gap on the behalf of others? That's the point. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. I could read a lot of the verses. I want to get down to the, shall we say, the nitty-gritty of it here. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. It's not where the verse ends. There was this time, a sad time in the history of Israel. And it said, but I found none. Please understand, this is tied into intercessory prayer on the behalf of the church. The church of God is in need of prayers. There are all kinds of things that are going on in the body of Jesus Christ. And I sought for a man among them, a person. I don't know about you, but I don't know how we could come away from hearing this kind of thing and not think what a blessing it is. I'm not talking about responsibility. I'm talking about blessing. What a blessing it is to be able to do so. What a blessing it is to be able to offer up intercessory prayers on the behalf of someone else. And we can. And we can do it. We are part of the body of Jesus Christ. We can stand in the gap for others through our intercessory prayers. One final statement. The body of Jesus Christ, those who make up the body of Jesus Christ, and I will even say those who are part of the bride.